Now, if you have your Bible tonight, will you turn to Philippians chapter 3, the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I want to ask a very simple question tonight. How good is your calculation? How good is your calculation? Of Philippians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word for his name's sake. Let us bow together in prayer. Father, we pray now that our minds may be captivated by the Spirit of God, and that he will apply the word of God with power, and grant that thy word tonight will go forth as a word in season, applied by the Spirit of God to the conscience, and may grace be given to those hearts that are yet unregenerate, that tonight they may be brought into that experience of God's so great salvation. Help us tonight to fix our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and grant that with the eyes of faith we might see him in all the fullness of his glory and in all the greatness of his grace. And may tonight his beauty break upon the hearts of those who as yet have never seen the beauty of Christ, and may they come to know him personally as their Savior, as their Redeemer, and as their Lord. To this end, Lord, clothe this earthen vessel with the mantle of divine power, that the excellency of the power will be of God and not of us, that in all things thy Son will have the preeminence. This we ask for his sake and in his name. Amen. Now this third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians marks the conclusion, or at least the beginning of the conclusion of this letter. From this point onwards he begins to summarize and to reiterate basic fundamental truths for Christian life and Christian witness. In essence, he's really going over old ground. And you can see that in the opening verse of the chapter. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's going over old ground. He's setting out before them truths that they were familiar with. Those aspects of God's revelation that are the very sum and substance of the gospel message. In doing so, he illustrates the nature and the manifestation of the new life or the new birth, the grace of regeneration. There in verse 3, he refers to it as circumcision. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." And when he uses this term circumcision, he is not referring to the outward external ordinance that belonged to the Old Testament economy. But rather he is referring to the spiritual significance of that ordinance. And that spiritual significance is, of course, the work of regeneration within the heart. And you can recall other passages in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, for instance, where Paul makes it absolutely clear that the circumcision, the ordinance of circumcision, was signifying the necessity of that inward work of the Spirit of God within the hearts of men and women, the work of regeneration. And indeed, in the Old Testament scriptures, that truth is made abundantly clear, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, where the Lord himself identifies that the circumcision that he desires and seeks for is the circumcision of the heart, the work of grace within the soul. And in those days under that economy, that ordinance was given to Abraham and his seed as a sign and a symbol of the necessity of the new birth. That life that comes from God and is imparted in the soul of man. It is a reminder that spiritual life does not exist in outward symbols or outward ordinances, but rather in the spiritual significance of what those ordinances represent. And here Paul says to Gentile believers, remember Philippi is a Gentile church made up largely of Gentiles, and therefore that ordinance has passed on because of the death and the resurrection and the finished work of Christ. And yet addressing this mainly Gentile congregation, he says, putting himself in their position and including himself, he says, "We are the circumcision." In other words, we have been born again of the Spirit of God. This new life, this spiritual life, which is the product or the result of regeneration, manifests itself in various ways. And as you go through this chapter, you will find that Paul is really setting out here those particular traits, those indisputable characteristics that will always follow that work of grace within the soul of man. For instance, if you look at verse 13, you'll notice that when a person is born of the Spirit, there is a concentrating of their determination. He says, "Brethren, this one thing I do." There's a concentration. His focus, his attention is placed upon one thing. And what is that? He desires to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a determination to serve the Lord. Then you'll notice in verse 16, there's the conforming of our obligation. He says there, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Those who are born again of the Spirit will possess similar characteristics. There's a conforming of our obligation. The word rule here is the word from which we get canon, the canon of Scripture. And here Paul is making it absolutely clear that when a man is born of the Spirit, he will seek to live according to the Word of God. And that is the hallmark of all who are born of the Spirit. Then you'll notice that there's a channeling of our expectation. There in verse 20, he says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Here's a man living in expectation. He's watching for something. He's looking for something. There's an anticipation in his soul. And what is it? It's the coming of the Lord. That time when Jesus Christ shall appear again in all His glory, and when He does, He shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. This is the hope of every child of God. This is our expectation. There is a channeling of our expectation. And then you'll notice that there's also a cherishing of our liberation, for He says there in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." And at the beginning of the chapter in verse 2, he says, "Beware. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concession." Those who would come in to subvert the gospel, those who would come in to change and to alter the revelation that God has given by His Word. And Paul now is exhorting the believers to cherish that liberation, that emancipation that they have in Christ through the gospel. And all who are born again of the Spirit will seek and will strive to guard the truth of the gospel. But then you'll notice also that when a man is born of the Spirit, there is a change in his evaluation. And this is what I want us to look at tonight. There in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Here's a man who has experienced a change in his evaluation, a change in the way that he thinks, a change in those things that he holds dear and which he places value upon. And when a man is born again of the Spirit, that work of grace will be recognized and identified by this change of evaluation. I want you to notice here in the first place that when a man is born of the Spirit, there follows a noticeable difference in his evaluation. The effect of the new birth cannot be hid. Just as Miriam's attempt to hide her newborn brother in the bulrushes failed, so any attempt to hide the evidence of the new birth wrought by the Spirit in the heart will also fail. It cannot be hid. When a man is born of the Spirit of God, the evidence of that work will be manifested in his life. Others may not recognize the change as the new birth, but they will recognize that a change has occurred. In this passage, the Apostle Paul identifies what that change is. If you look there in verse 7, he relates to a time prior to his conversion. We were thinking of that this morning, just for a little moment on the Damascus Road, when the Lord stepped into Saul's life. And that moment he totally, absolutely, completely transformed Saul of Tarsus, so that he was completely changed in his evaluation. Prior to that moment, he had a whole set of values, things which he valued, things which he thought were highly significant, things which he placed all his confidence and all his hope in. He lists them there in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then he says, but what things were gained to me? And he's talking now about those days before he was converted on the Damascus Road. And he indicates here very clearly that prior to that experience, his evaluation was completely different from what it was after he met the Lord. He has a whole set of values here. Things which he thought were sufficient for his acceptance by God. He's priding himself in his nationality. The fact that he came from the stock of Israel. He's priding himself in his religious zeal and in his efforts and in his works to conform to the law. You can see him in those days as he looks at all these things and he's placing so much value upon them, so much significance. And he's placing all his hope in them. These are the things that he rests upon for his acceptance with God and for his eternal salvation. He had made a calculation and he formed a deliberate opinion that these were the things he counted to be most advantageous to his soul. But notice the conjunction in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. There's a change in his evaluation. His old method of arithmetic is completely cast to the side. A change has come in. And what things he previously counted as gain, he looks upon them in an opposite fashion. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss. It's the picture of the businessman filling up the ledger, and as he puts in those things that he considers to be a gain to him, and then at the end of his calculations he takes his pen and he strokes it all through and he says it's a loss. I only lose out by those things, by holding on to those things that I thought were the basis of my acceptance with God. I am but robbing my soul of eternal salvation. They were lost. The moment that he met Christ, those things, he took the pen and he put the pen right through it and he wrote them off as a loss. They are not an advantage. They are not a benefit. They no longer have any profit to me. There's a change, a noticeable difference in a man's evaluation. And you will notice here that that difference is seen primarily in relation to himself, to who he was and what he was. If you take this list from verse 5 through to 6, you find that it's all about Saul. It's all concentrated upon himself. It all has to do with his own estimate of himself. And he's priding himself in who he was, and the pedigree that he came from, and the nationality that he had, and the works that he had performed. It's all about himself. But you see, the moment that he's saved, the moment that he meets Christ, the moment that he's born again of the Spirit, there is a complete change in his estimation of self. You know what happens when a man comes face to face with the Son of God? He is immediately convinced of his own wretchedness, his own worthlessness, his own sinfulness in the sight of a holy God. And what he previously prided himself in, and what he previously rested himself upon, he now realizes that they are filthy rags in the sight of God, and they cannot answer the demands of God's justice or God's requirements. There's a change here. And he says in verse 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. This is the change in his evaluation. No confidence in the flesh. We could say that when a man is saved by the grace of God and born of the Spirit, there's also a change in his evaluation of those things that are spiritual and those things that are material. Remember, the Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? That which is spiritual and that which is material. When the Spirit of God regenerates the heart, that work is evidenced by a change in evaluation concerning spiritual and material things. And prior to that time, men live for material things to the neglect of their soul. But when they meet Christ, and when they are born again of the Spirit, they realize that the greatest possession that they have is their soul. And they realize that to lose the soul is to lose everything. Remember what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians? We look not upon those things that are temporal, those things that are seen, but rather upon those things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but those things that are not seen are eternal. There's a change in evaluation over the temporal and the eternal. Before men are born of the Spirit of God, they live for this life. It's the only thing they can live for. And all their value is placed upon those things that they can see with their physical eyes. And they place no significance upon eternity. But when a man is born again of the Spirit, he realizes that this world is passing. This world is fleeting. This world is temporal. And we are all heading to that great eternity that shall never end. Yes, there's a change, a noticeable difference in a man's evaluation. But then you'll notice, secondly, that when a man is born again of the Spirit, he will value Christ more than and above everything else. And you can see that in the text quite clearly. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The new birth severs men from their confidence in self and from their own attempts at righteousness, and it brings the sinner to that place where he values above all things the person of God's dear Son. To the Spirit-born man, Christ is all his ground of acceptance with God. Look there at verse 9. He will suffer the loss of all things, and he does count them but dung that he may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What's he saying here? He's saying that Christ is the ground, Christ is the basis of my acceptance with God and by God. It's not by my works, not by my righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. He is all my righteousness. He is all my confidence. He is all my ground of acceptance before a holy God. I rest upon Christ alone. And is that not the very heart of the gospel message? You'll find it repeatedly in the epistles that Paul wrote. Take, for instance, Romans chapter 10. That tremendous chapter that gives us that outline of the imputed righteousness of Christ, speaking of the Jews, they're ignorant, he says in verse 3, of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God has provided in Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, it's only by him, it's only through him, it's only on account of his merit that the guilty, hell-deserving sinner can be brought into that favored standing before God, only through the righteousness of Christ. When a man is born again of the Spirit, he will value Christ above all things and everyone else. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is what God has done. And he has given forth his Son to be the ground of our acceptance. The basis upon which a holy God will be reconciled to sinful men. Remember, it's not our terms. It's not our terms of how we will be reconciled to God. It's his terms as to how he will be reconciled to us. And his terms are Christ. The righteousness of Christ, the atoning blood of Christ alone. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's always in Christ, never apart from him. When a man is born of the Spirit, he's brought to this place where he values Christ above everything and anything else. Christ is all his ground of acceptance. And then you'll notice that Christ is all his gain. The unsaved man sees no gain in Christ, no profit, no advantage. There's no beauty in Christ to desire him, the Scripture says. No, the unsaved man does not see that advantage in Christ, that gain that is brought by a saving interest in Christ, and therefore he doesn't seek him. The unconverted man looks at Paul and he says to Paul, "Look, Paul, at what your allegiance to this man of Nazareth has brought you. You're lying there in a prison cell. Your life has been a life of adversity and hardship and difficulty and trial, and soon you're to be put to death, Paul. This is what your allegiance to Christ has brought you. And yet you say to me that Christ is gain." You see, the unsaved man, he finds no gain in Christ because he's not born again of the Spirit. But when a man is born again of the Spirit, he's able to take his pen and he's able to write these words: "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Yes, you refer to my adversities and my trials and my hardships, and I gladly concur with that testimony. I have suffered the loss of all things, and soon I will suffer the loss of my very life upon this earth. And let me tell you this: Christ is all my gain. And if I have him, I have everything. If I have him, I have everything. And I will gladly suffer that loss, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Yes, when the Lord Jesus is rightly seen and rightly understood, he is seen as the gain and the glory of the believer. Our all and in all, everything. You cannot explain this language apart from the new birth. It's the work of grace within the soul that brings a man to that point where there's a change in his evaluation, and from that moment onwards, Christ is all his trust, all his hope, all his rest, all his confidence. Christ is all his gain and all his glory. But then you'll notice in the third place, when a man is born of the Spirit, he does not change his evaluation with the passing of time. In many cases, time changes things, changes people's perceptions, changes their mind. As time passes, the vibrant views of youth are changed to the experienced opinions of old age. And sometimes there are regrets. If they had to live their life over again, they would do things differently. But the evaluation that is brought about by the work of grace in the soul does not change with the passing of time. Did you notice the different tenses that Paul uses in the text? There in verse 7, he uses the past tense. And he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." And what's he doing? He's referring to the time of his conversion, speaking in the past tense now, speaking to that moment when Christ met him, and when the Lord slew all his self-righteousness and brought him to that place where he realized that only the righteousness of Christ would avail him before God. He says, "I counted those things lost." And then when he comes to verse 8, he changes from the past to the present. "Yea, doubtless, and I count," present tense, "at this very moment, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." There is a time difference of about 25 years between verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7 relates to the time of his conversion, when his mind was changed completely, when he was brought to see no value in self and to rest completely in Christ. But now in verse 8, he's right up to his present moment in time, his present experience. And he says, in all these years, my spiritual arithmetic hasn't changed. My calculation hasn't changed. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Has the passing of time changed his mind? Has he changed his opinion? Given the fact that he's experienced what he's experienced, all his trials and difficulties and adversities, has he changed his evaluation? There's no change. The only change that there is with the passing of the years is that his conviction has become stronger and more settled and more secure. Notice he just puts in that word, doubtless. Yea, doubtless, without a doubt, there's not a shade of hesitation. As I have gone through these years of experience from the time of my conversion, I learned then that Christ is all my hope and all my trust. And as I have progressed through these years of experience, my calculation, my estimation, my evaluation has not changed. It's only become stronger. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, if there's anything the world hates, it's certainty in the matter of salvation. The world says, we don't allow you to be certain. We don't allow you to speak with such confidence. But I can hear the Apostle Paul in his prison cell. Whether you do or you don't, it matters not to me. Without doubt, he says, doubtless, with absolute confidence, with absolute certainty, Christ is gained to me. Christ is everything. He is all my ground of acceptance. He's all my hope. And he's all my glory. You see, experience in the Christian, in the Christian's life, only serves to confirm that Christ is gained. Is that not what the hymn writer said? He grows still sweeter. As we go through life, he gets sweeter as the days go by. Not in reference to the essence of Christ, but rather to our experience of him, he becomes sweeter. He becomes more precious. And our estimation of him becomes more settled. And there's that unshakable confidence that in Christ it's well with our soul and we shall be accepted before God. The more that the believer knows of him, the more he will desire to know him. You see that there in verse 10. Here's a man after many years of experience, and he says, oh, that I might know him. What's happened? Well, you see, Paul has come through life, and every day of his life's experience, he's learned something more about his wonderful Savior. And the more that he learns of his Savior, the more he desires to learn and to know. Because the Lord Jesus is that reservoir of infinite goodness and infinite truth and infinite loveliness that we will never be able to exhaust its fullness. The more that we know of Christ, the deeper and the stronger will be our persuasion that to know him is gain, and it's well worth the loss of all things that this world counts dear. Yes, the passing of time does not change this evaluation. It only makes it stronger. And Christ becomes more precious as the years of experience pass. But the question that I've got to ask you tonight is this. Is Paul's evaluation concerning Christ your evaluation? Is Paul's experience of Christ your experience? Are you able to say tonight, I once rested like Paul in my own works and efforts and righteousness, but now I've written them off as a loss, realizing that my only hope is in Christ, and he is the ground of my acceptance with God. And as each day passes, he becomes more precious and more valuable and more wonderful. Do you know him tonight? I'm not asking if you know about him. There's so many people in hell tonight and they knew about Christ. I'm not asking that. I'm asking tonight, do you know him? Do you know him the way that Paul knew him? Do you look upon Christ the way that Paul looked upon Christ? Are you resting upon him tonight as the ground of your acceptance before God? Oh, tonight, embrace the Savior. Seek him with all your heart. Do not rest until your evaluation has been changed the way that Paul's evaluation was changed. Do not rest until you are brought to the place where you have no confidence in flesh, in self, or in your own works or efforts. Do not rest until you come to the place where you rest in Christ alone. May the Lord give you grace tonight. If in this meeting you're not saved, and you know not the Savior, then tonight call upon him. Seek him with all your heart. And the Bible says, the Lord says in his word, that you will find him. And you will find him the way that Paul found him. And you'll be able to say as you go through life, he's more precious than anything else.